I'll start over with Psalm 23 for everybody to hear, also for those where it cut out, and I might as well switch on my camera again, because if it's not on my side, it mightn't make a difference. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is God my shepherd? Today we're going to take a look at Psalm 23. This is a favorite passage of many, also of mine. Countless numbers of people throughout many generations have found hope in it in times of great fear and panic. I came to know that even the President George W. Bush quoted from this passage when he addressed the nation from the Oval Office on the evening of the 9/11 attacks. In this passage, David speaks quite personally of God. He claims that the Lord is his shepherd. This morning, I believe it's worth finding out why David said God is his shepherd and why we can say the same thing today. David begins his psalm saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." This statement actually shook the readers of biblical times, because the temptation in ancient Israel was to speak only about our God, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, forgetting that the God of Israel is also the God of individuals. This is another reason why Jesus told them the parable about the lost sheep in Luke 15. A single flock can have as few as 10 animals or as much as hundreds of them. A good shepherd knows each and every sheep in the flock, regardless of how big the number could be. Likewise, David, when he uses the metaphor of the shepherd to describe God, talks not only just about a designation or a name for the Lord, but the relationship between God and his covenant children. The Census Bureau of the United States says that there are at least 7.081 billion people in the world today. And the Bible says that God knows each and every one of these people by their names. What's the lesson? He not only knows, but he cares. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. The Bible also says that whoever receives him, including you, receive the power to know God as personally as a son knows his father. That's in John 1:12. He provides. Reading Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, sheep obviously cannot voice out their needs, yet the shepherd naturally knows the needs of each and every animal in the flock. Likewise, the Bible says that we don't have to pray lengthy prayers like heathens do, because God, our Creator, is aware of the needs even before we ask him. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 8. The green pastures are the rich and lush pastures which the sheep need not move from place to place to be satisfied. The fields, even parts of the desert, would be green during the winter and spring, but in summer and fall, the sheep would be led to many places in search of food. God's care is not seasonal, but constant and abundant. Shepherds don't allow sheep to drink from running water, rivers, etc., because sheep, while bending to drink water, might also fall into it. Therefore, shepherds draw water from wells and give their sheep to drink. These wells in the Middle East are very deep and require special mechanisms to draw water. The lesson? We don't need to worry about our needs, because just like the shepherd is aware of the needs of his flock and leads them to green pastures and still waters, God also is aware of our needs, as well as how and where to meet them. Once again, the New Testament bears witness to his divine provision, because in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus advises us not to feel anxious about our needs and assures that God will provide. There's one condition, however. God shall not sustain our greed that destroys us, Proverbs 30, verse 8. He will meet our genuine needs only, James 4, verses 1 to 3. He restores me. There are many characteristics that sets sheep apart from other animals. They are dumb and innocent creatures, incapable of defending themselves. To add to it, unlike dogs or other household animals, a sheep that fall on their back cannot get up unless somebody rolls them over and helps them to stand on their feet. The fate of a sheep fallen on its back is determined by many factors. The most common are natural causes, such as dehydration and starvation, as well as vultures, hyenas, and wild dogs. Therefore, a well-informed shepherd frequently scans his flock for any fallen animals and rushes to their aid as if he finds any. In case the flock is too big, he watches the sky for the presence of vultures. The lesson is, needless to say, just like the sheep, we also are dumb and incapable of defending ourselves against Satan's schemes, which we can see so blatantly obvious at present, especially because of the fallen nature that dominates our behavior, Psalms 51, verse 5. It causes us to fall into sin, and later we wish that we never did what we did. At such times, it is important that we repent and allow the Lord to restore us. We must not have room for feelings of guilt. This was evident in the life of Peter. In Luke 22, verses 61 to 62, Peter repented and Jesus restored him in John 21, verses 15 to 17. Judas, on the other hand, did the opposite. He took his own life because he permitted feelings of guilt in his heart instead of repenting and allowing the Spirit of God to restore him. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. He guides me. A shepherd knows exactly where the best feeding grounds are and leads his sheep to those places. In this verse, David tells the same about God, because God directed him down paths of uprightness during his kingship and enabled him to win great battles in his commission to possess the land promised to the nation. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his own glory and reputation, Matthew 5:16. This might generate the impression that God is selfishly concerned about his own name. This is not true. Like everything else in this passage, this verse also should be interpreted in the content of shepherding. What honor could David have earned if he allowed the flock to go in search of food on their own and thereby walk into their death? Likewise, how can we win the lost for God if they are not convinced of his goodness expressed toward his own children? In guiding us, God shows the world that he is 100% dependable and faithful. The lesson? Most of the problems, if not all, we face in life are the result of not heeding God's guidance. We can enjoy every little instant of our personal life, marriage, career, and ministry if we are sensitive to his leading. He knows what's best for us, and he will keep to achieve our goals as long as they are pure and within the perimeter of his will. He protects me. The phrase shadow of death portrays death as a deep shadow or as deep darkness. This image of death complements the metaphor of the shepherd because the shepherd at times has to lead his flock to feeding grounds across the ravines with sharp cliffs. Apart from the risk of a slippery foot, chances are high that these ravines are inhabited by wild animals like leopards. Yet the sheep that follow in the path of the shepherd don't need to worry about cliffs or predators, because the shepherd shall fight them off, 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 36. The darkness among ravines symbolized different seasons in David's life. His victory over Goliath was a turning point for both good and bad. The good was he unconsciously won the hearts of people in Israel. The bad was Saul envied him so badly that he wanted him dead. Death followed David everywhere. In Keilah, Philistines fled before him. Next, David had to run for his own life, 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 29. God actually guided David. He walked him through the valley of the shadow of death, as a shepherd leads his flock to green pastures over the valley of death. And God's hand of deliverance was over him, even in the valley of death. His presence in David's life was more powerful than the ever-present shadow of death. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. The lesson is, problems are not absent in life. Who doesn't know? There are certain seasons, however, where our very existence is threatened. The year I was assessed back taxes for a foreign assignment long gone, it became hard to pay our way. In hindsight, of course, the Lord sustained every single day. He comforts me. The rod and the staff refer to a single instrument. It has four major applications to the shepherd, in addition to being a symbol of his authority over the sheep. First, to fight off animals such as lions, leopards, bears, hyenas, wolves, that usually seek to prey upon the sheep. Second, the crook part of the staff was used to gently seize the sheep that tend to run away by its legs or neck and add them back to the flock. Third, it was used to examine the sheep. The shepherd uses the rod to pull the sheep's wool away from its skin to check for rashes, wounds, or defects. Fourth, to count the sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod, quote unquote. Here the shepherd holds his rod over the sheep and counts each and every sheep that enters the gate. What happens if he finds out that one of them is missing? He places others at the hands of a faithful servant and takes off searching for the lost one. Lesson: the rod and the staff in all four applications brought comfort to the sheep. In our walk with God, this rod is none other than his word. I mentioned in the beginning that the shepherd's staff is a symbol of authority over his sheep. Likewise, God's word is a symbol of his authority over our lives, which brings comfort when we voluntarily submit ourselves to it. In the light of the fourfold application of the shepherd's rod, first, his words help us to resist temptations, Psalm 119:11. Second, it prevents us from making wrong decisions, Psalm 119, verse 105. Third, it searches our hearts, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Fourth, it convicts sinners and leads them to the cross of Christ, Acts 2, verses 37 to 40. He exalts me. This verse describes the Lord's faithfulness to his children, even in times of great storms. Now, David's life never lacked people who envied him and desired his fall and death so earnestly. For example, King Saul in Samuel 1, verses 18 verses 7 to 10, people who belonged to his inner circle, his own son, 2 Samuel. Yet Psalms 25, verse 3 says that God exalted and honored David and put his foes in utter shame. In the ancient days, it was customary for the host of a banquet to anoint the honored guests with oil made by adding perfumes to olive oil. The overflowing cup literally means, "My cup is an abundant drink." It refers to a shepherd's cup, which was large, hollowed-out stone that could hold 40 or 50 gallons and from which the sheep drank. Our lesson? David was a skilled warrior, a king who won the hearts of his people, a mighty man called and anointed by God. Nevertheless, he didn't seek to retaliate or engage his enemies in his own strength. This was evident in his battle against Goliath. He never sought to avenge his enemies, which was evident in his reaction to Saul's wickedness. He believed that battle and vengeance both belong to God. In doing so, he waited upon the Lord. Sadly, this is where most of us mess up. The Lord cannot exalt us, honor us before our enemies, or ensure overflowing provision in times of storms unless we save both the battle and vengeance for him. Jesus also commanded his disciples to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them in Matthew 4, 5, verse 44. Now, what kind of conclusion can we draw from this? Maybe there are some of you here today who haven't fully experienced God's shepherdly care in your life yet, and you might wonder why. I said in the beginning of the message that the shepherd metaphor refers to God's relationship with his covenant children. You may ask me, what does it mean to be a covenant child, and how can I become one? Let me explain it in the simplest way possible. A covenant is basically a conditional agreement between two or more parties. Now, God's relationship with man has always been a covenant relationship. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, during Old Testament times, God related to his chosen people using the Old Covenant, which required perfect obedience to Mosaic law or works of merit. To violate the law was sinful, and this caused punishment and separation from God, which was amendable only through a sin offering, also called an animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifices were supposed to accomplish the worshipper's perfection, Hebrews 10, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The worshipper's purification, Hebrews 10, verse 2, would have been cleansed once and for all. The worshipper's guiltlessness, verses 2 to 3, would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. And the worshipper's sinlessness, as Hebrews 10, verse 4, says, to take away sins. However, animal sacrifices could not accomplish any of the above because animal sacrifices were mere shadows of what was yet to come. Hebrews 10, verse 1. And were ineffective, as we can see in verse 2. If animal sacrifices were futile, why did God order the slaughter of innocent animals in the first place? God wanted his people to realize that the wage of sin is death, and that it is stoppable by nothing other than the blood of a man who did not know sin. This is why God's Son, Jesus Christ, was born into this world through a virgin. The Bible says that God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Since Jesus' death paid the penalty of our sin in full, there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore. And he is the new covenant through whom we enjoy an unsevered relationship with God. Anyone who receives him, including you, has the power to become a covenant child of God and enjoy God's shepherdly care in life. Let us pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this is where my notes say, ask the praise team forward for the final song, but we're going to see that day again. Everybody back in church one day this year. I hope you treat yourselves to coffee and tea now in your groups. And don't forget the offering box, which stands idly in church now, but try to make a payment into the church account some stage during the month that we can still pay the Lord's dues to the world, basically. I give you the blessing now, and then we can still chat a bit and open all the channels again if anybody has prayer requests, questions, wants to sing. Yeah, you notice my voice, that's great. My voice was all subdued this morning because I didn't sing before that. I had no time after breakfast to sing, and I had no singing with you, so I was a bit muffled.
Shall we do that?
We can do that. Let me just give you the blessing, and then we do singing and whatever else we want to do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a safe and protected week, everybody, and we'll come up with some kind of online message next week, one way or the other.